Congregation, the Word of God comes to us this afternoon from the Epistle of James, chapter 3. James, chapter 3, we begin reading at verse 1 until the end of the chapter. Let us hear the Word of God. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men, who have been made in the similitude or likeness of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Turn this afternoon to Lord's Day 43, dealing with the ninth commandment. And you can find this on page 80 in the back of your Psalter, Lord's Day 43, and then question and answer 112. And there we confess as follows: what is required in the ninth commandment? And the answer is this, that I bear false witness against no man, nor falsify any man's words, that I be no backbiter, nor slanderer, that I do not judge, nor join in condemning any man rashly or unheard, but that I avoid all sorts of lies and deceits as the proper works of the devil, unless I would bring down upon me the heavy wrath of God. Likewise, that in judgment and all other dealings, I love the truth, speak it uprightly, and confess it. Also that I defend and promote, as much as I am able, the honor and good character of my neighbor. So far, God's word and our confession. May the Lord add his blessing to it. Beloved in the Lord, the tongue is a wonderful gift that God has given to us. With the tongue, we perform a whole variety of tasks. Children, what are the sorts of things that you do with your tongue? Well, we lick with our tongues, like an ice cream cone. We taste with our tongues. We eat and drink and suck and sing and also speak. And all of that with our tongues. We wouldn't be able to do any of those things unless God had given us a tongue. The tongue is a wonderful gift of God. But as with so many of the Lord's gifts, the tongue can be used in the wrong way. And the Apostle James acknowledges this in the portion of Scripture that we have read together, especially the first part of James chapter 3. In that portion of Scripture, James speaks about the tongue. And he compares the tongue to a rudder on a ship. You know what a rudder is, children? It's that long flap that is on the bottom of a boat. And when the captain of the ship turns the wheel, that flap turns, and it turns the whole boat, whichever way the captain wants the boat to go. He compares it also to a bit in a horse's mouth. A bit is that metal bar that goes inside of a horse's mouth, and when you pull on the reins, if you pull a little bit this way, the horse will go that way. If you pull a little bit that way, the horse will go that way. And I know that because I'm from Alberta, and we have a lot of horses in Alberta. So James here is speaking to us especially. This rudder and this bit, they're very small devices. A rudder in comparison to a ship is only a few meters long. It's a very small thing. And so is a bit. A bit in comparison to the horse is just a small piece of metal. And yet it does great things. That rudder moves an entire ship, and the bit moves a horse, directs a horse. And so James says it is with the tongue. Like the rudder and the bit, the tongue is a small member in comparison to the rest of our body, but it can do great things. Even, he says here, contradictory things. He says in our text chapter, with it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. Isn't that true? We can be in church and we can sing the praises of God from the Psalter. We can pray. We can listen. We can speak good things to one another. We can use our tongues in a good way. And yet, within a couple of hours, we find ourselves saying things that we shouldn't say. And so that for that reason, James says here that our tongues need to be controlled. Just like a horse needs to be controlled, just like a ship needs to be controlled, so our tongues also need to be controlled. The problem is that no one can do this, at least not by nature, not apart from the grace of God. James says as much in verses 7 and 8, for every kind of beast and bird, he says, a reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. Children, you've ever been to a zoo? Or to Marineland. We were in Marineland last summer, and you see these wonderful things that they do with these animals, these killer whales and these dolphins and seals. They can do amazing things. Man has tamed all kinds of different animals, but James says, but no man can tame the tongue. The tongue is like a wild beast inside of our mouths. No man can tame it. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. We cannot seem to tame our tongues. Why not? Well, it's because of the fall. As a result of the fall of Adam and Eve in paradise, our tongues have become corrupt. Our tongues were not always corrupt. Before the fall, Adam used his tongue for one purpose only, and that was to honor and to glorify and to praise God and to build up his neighbor. But after the fall, he uses that same tongue now to blaspheme God and to tear down his neighbor. And God knows this. And that's why he gave us the ninth commandment. In the ninth commandment, God provides a bridle for our tongue, especially as that relates to our neighbor. Now, with that in mind, we will reflect this afternoon on the ninth commandment in relation to our Heidelberg Catechism, and we will do that under this theme, the tongue and our neighbor. The tongue and our neighbor. We'll consider, first of all, the wrong use of the tongue, and secondly, the right use of the tongue. Lord's Day 43 deals with the ninth commandment. Children, do you know what the ninth commandment is? It goes like this: you shall not bear what false witness against your neighbor. That's what's required in the ninth commandment. You shall not bear false witness. Now, at its most basic level, to bear false witness means to say something about someone that is not true. We have a very good example of that in the Old Testament in 1 Kings chapter 21. It's the account of Ahab and Naboth. Naboth, remember, had this beautiful vineyard, and Ahab wanted that vineyard. And one day he approached Naboth and he offered to buy it from him, but Naboth refused because he wanted to keep it in the family. And Ahab was very upset about this, and he was so upset, in fact, that he couldn't eat and he couldn't sleep for days on end. And one day his wife Jezebel came into his bedroom and said, "What's the matter with you? Why are you not eating? Why are you not drinking? Why are you not sleeping?" And Ahab told her what had happened, and Jezebel said, "Well, don't you worry about a thing. I'll fix it." And Jezebel went out and she arranged for two false accusers, called in the Bible the sons of Belial. And these sons of Belial accused Naboth of blaspheming God and the king. And as a result of the testimony of those two men, Naboth was convicted and was taken out and put to death. Now that's what it means to bear false witness. It means to say something about another person that is not true, or that is not the complete truth. Things that may be damaging to his reputation and may even, as it was in this case, even cost him his life. Now that is what is forbidden at its very basic level. That's what's forbidden in this commandment. But congregation, like all of the commandments of God, this commandment is much broader than just that. For in this commandment, God not only forbids bearing false witness, He also forbids all sins relating to this. And what are those sins? Well, this is where our Heidelberg Catechism is so helpful. They are mentioned for us in the first part of question and answer 112. There's a whole list of things here. The first thing that's mentioned here is falsifying any man's words. We could put it this way: putting words into someone's mouth, or giving a certain meaning to words that were spoken by someone that were never intended by the original speaker. This happened to the Lord Jesus in John, in the Gospel of John. You remember how the Jews asked the Lord Jesus for a sign, and Jesus said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up." Do you remember how those words came back to haunt Jesus when he was at his trial before Caiaphas? And these false accusers that were summoned by the Sanhedrin, they remembered what Jesus said on that occasion. And they were quoted as saying this: "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build it. I will build another made without hands.'" But that's not what Jesus said. They falsified his words. For one thing, Jesus did not say that he would destroy the temple and that he would rebuild it in 3 days. He said, "If they, the Jews, destroyed the temple." Secondly, Jesus, of course, was not speaking of the physical temple. He wasn't speaking about the temple in Jerusalem, but of the temple of his body. But these men twisted Jesus' words. They falsified them. They gave them a meaning that Jesus never intended, and in doing so, they broke the ninth commandment. That is forbidden by this commandment. But our catechism goes on, and it speaks here about backbiting. And that's an old English word. It really means gossip. Gossip. A common is gossip also in the church. What is gossip? Gossip is passing along negative information about someone. Even if that information is received second or third hand, and passing it on without considering for a moment how it may affect that person's reputation. You see, reputations are very important. In Proverbs 22, verse 1, Solomon writes, "A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold." And a person's reputation is undermined, or gossip rather undermines a person's reputation. You see, what gossip does is it plants suggestions in the mind about someone that may not be entirely true. And one of the horrible things about gossip is that the victim of gossip is never given an opportunity to defend himself. They never have a chance to explain what they meant. They never have a chance to explain the circumstances. They're simply tried and judged and convicted in the court of public opinion. And that's a transgression of the ninth commandment. It's wrong to gossip. And as it is just as wrong as it is to gossip, it is also wrong to listen to gossip. There's an old rabbinic saying that goes like this: slander or gossip kills three. The one who speaks it, the one who listens to it, and the one about whom it is spoken. Thomas Watson, the great Puritan theologian and preacher, said this. He said, "He that raises a slander carries the devil in his tongue, and he that receives it carries the devil in his ear." And how true that is. Whenever we listen to gossip, beloved, we become accomplices with the person who speaks it. And therefore we become guilty of breaking the ninth commandment. The third thing that's mentioned here is slander. Slander is even worse than gossip. Gossip involves simply passing on negative information about someone, but slander is slightly different. Slander is deliberately passing on negative information about someone with the express purpose of putting that person down, of embarrassing that person, of ridiculing that person, or ruining or besmirching his reputation. How often does that not happen? Especially in the world of politics. A member of the opposing party digs up some dirt from someone's past, usually something that happened a long time ago and really has absolutely no bearing on his fitness for office, and he leaks it to the media, and next thing you know, it's plastered all over the newspapers. And the person is eventually forced to resign from office, and he's forced then to live with a besmirched reputation, with this cloud hanging over his head for the rest of his life. It's forbidden. It's a transgression of the commandment. Mention here is also made of judging and condemning any man rashly or unheard. By this is meant believing or assuming the worst about a person without speaking to the person yourself. We do that all the time, don't we? We hear something about someone and immediately we believe it. Our children come home from school and they say, "Mom, Dad, you know what the teacher said today? You know what the teacher did today?" And immediately we take the children's side. Speaking as a former teacher now. It happens all the time. Without talking to the teacher, without getting the teacher's side of it. Our children, they have a fight and they're in the rec room and they're playing a game, and all of a sudden there's this big fight downstairs, and son comes upstairs and complains to Mom or Dad what has happened. Right away we take their side. It happens. We judge and condemn men rashly and unheard. It's wrong. It's wrong not only because of the effect that this can have on someone's reputation, but it's wrong because it stems from a lack of love and a lack of concern for one's neighbor. Love, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. And it endures all things. And that means, beloved, that when we hear something about someone, we should always believe the best about that person and the best about his motives, until such time as the evidence indicates the opposite. Jesus said, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." And that doesn't mean, of course, that we may not judge. We must judge. We judge all the time. Judges in the courts must render verdicts. Church leaders, elders must make judgments on matters of discipline. all of us make judgments every single day, but what's forbidden here is judging rashly, judging unheard, judging without hearing the other person's side of the story. Fifthly, our catechism mentions all sorts of lies and deceits. There are all kinds of different lies. There are blatant lies, saying things that you know are not true. There's such a thing as lying in jest. And that is saying something that you know is not true in order to trick someone or in order to be funny. There are also white lies, so-called white lies. They include lies of convenience, telling a lie because it's easier than telling the truth. I'll just tell them I'm not home. There's bragging, saying nice things, flattering things about yourself that aren't true or highly exaggerated. There's innuendo, hinting or suggesting that someone may be up to no good. There are statistical lies. We see that a lot today. Juggling numbers on financial statements or juggling numbers on an opinion poll in order to produce a more favorable outcome. All of this is forbidden by the ninth commandment. You may ask, why is it wrong to lie? Is it always wrong to lie? And then we think of the Hebrew midwives. That story in the beginning of the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 1. And we say, well, did they not lie to Pharaoh about why the Hebrew women were still having so many children? What about Rahab when she hid the spies? Did she not lie to the servants of the king of Jericho? Yes, they did. And God blessed them for it. But congregation, that doesn't mean that it's right to lie. Lying is never right. Not even when it comes to protecting someone's life. But you say, well, what should they have done then? Well, very simply, they should have trusted in the Lord. You see, the Lord has said in His Word that He will never tempt us beyond what we are able to bear, but will always provide a way of escape. And they didn't do that. Now, the Lord still blessed them. But it doesn't make it right. They trusted in themselves. They lied. And in so doing, they broke the ninth commandment. And it's wrong. Children, it's wrong to lie, to say things that aren't true. And why is it so wrong? Why does God condemn this the way that He does in the ninth commandment? He does it because lying in all of its forms, the catechism puts it this way, is part of the proper works of the devil. That's pretty strong language. But it's true. In John 8, verse 44, Jesus calls the devil the father of lies. And he is, isn't he? He's the inventor of lies. The very first thing the devil is recorded as saying in the Scriptures is a lie. You remember how he came to Eve in the Garden of Eden and he said to her, "Has God indeed said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Now, God never said that. That was a lie. In fact, God said the exact opposite. He said, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat." It's putting it quite differently, isn't it? "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." And when Eve recited those words back to the serpent, he said, "You will not surely die." That was the second lie that he spoke. Lies come from the devil. And that's why God hates lying so much. They're the fruits of darkness, the fruits of wickedness. They come from the devil himself. Therefore, God forbids them. And we must also avoid them. And if we do not avoid them, then what? Well, our catechism says that we bring down on ourselves the wrath and judgment of God. Again, that's very strong language, but it's true. It's scriptural. What happened to Ahab and Jezebel after Naboth was wrongly accused and executed? Well, We read later on in the scriptures that Ahab was wounded in battle and later died. And Jezebel fell out of a window and the dogs ate her remains. What happened to Gehazi when he lied to Elisha about where he had been? He became a leper. What happened to Haman when he lied about Mordecai and the Jewish people? He was hanged on his own gallows. What happened to Ananias and Sapphira when they lied about the land that they sold? They fell down dead. And all of these things teach us, beloved, that God takes lying very seriously. Those who lie, even a little bit, bring on themselves the wrath and judgment of God. And so the ninth commandment forbids all forms of lying and deception. But like all of the commandments of God, this commandment not only forbids, but it also requires. We have seen so far how we are not to use our tongues. Now the question is, how are we to use them? What's the proper way to use our tongues? And again, our catechism provides the answer. First of all, it says that in judgment and all other dealings, I love the truth, speak it uprightly, and confess it. Three things are mentioned here. We are to love the truth. That means we are to embrace the truth and avoid anything that is not the truth. Whether it concerns ourselves, whether it concerns our neighbor, whether it concerns the things that we believe, our doctrine, we are to love only the truth. We are also to speak the truth. And we are to speak it in love. Now, sometimes we forget that. So convinced of our own rightness that we come across as being very abrasive, very unloving. There is a way to speak the truth, but to speak it in love, to speak it in a winsome way, to speak it in a way that people are attracted to what you believe, and we often forget that. But we are to speak the truth, and we are to do that in love, and we are to do that at all times, in all places, in every circumstance, even if it's at the expense of our own popularity or whatever. Even if it costs us something, we are to speak the truth. And we are also to confess the truth. That means we are to stand for the truth. We are to defend the truth. We are to promote the truth in every place, every circumstance. People of God are people of the truth. And that is because God is truth. And as those who have been remade in His image through the power of the Holy Spirit, His people are also those who love the truth. And then we need to examine ourselves and ask ourselves this afternoon, am I one of those who love the truth? Or do I revel in the lie? Do I love the lie? When we say something that is not true, do our hearts convict us, children? Young people, older ones. You see, if we lie without thinking about it, without worrying about it, without being convicted about it, that's a bad sign. That shows us that we're not right with God, that we've not yet been born again. We're still in darkness. We're still in our sin. But if we love the truth, we strive to speak the truth and confess the truth. Oh, that's a sign that the Lord has at least begun a good work in our hearts. Where do you stand this afternoon, beloved, in relation to this commandment? But secondly, our catechism says we are to defend and promote as much as we are able the honor and good character of our neighbor. You see, the child of God is somebody who loves his neighbor as himself. That's the summary of the second part of the law. The child of God loves his neighbor as himself, and that love extends also to his neighbor's reputation. The child of God is concerned not only to protect his neighbor's reputation, but also to enhance it. And that means that if his neighbor is being gossiped about, especially a brother or sister within the congregation of the Lord, or if he's being slandered, or if he's being condemned unheard, then that person comes to his defense. And he refuses to believe it until he has spoken to the person himself. It also means if he knows something about someone else, even if that thing is true, he will keep quiet about it. Unless, of course, the sin is of such a nature that he must inform the consistory in accordance with Matthew 18. But the point is simply this: the child of God is concerned about the reputation of his neighbor. And he will not do or say anything to undermine that. Well, this is what God requires in this commandment. And then, beloved, I have to ask you, as I come to a close, where do we stand in relation to it? How do we use our tongues? Let's examine ourselves openly, honestly before the Lord. We cannot hide anything from the Lord. He knows and he sees everything. Also, our sins in relation to this commandment. How have we used our tongues? Have we ever borne false witness? Have we ever falsified any man's words, either by putting words in his mouth or quoting him out of context? Have we ever gossiped about someone? Have we ever slandered someone's name and reputation? Have we ever condemned someone rashly or unheard? Have we ever told a lie, even a so-called white lie? And what about the positive side of this commandment? Have we always, can we say before God, have we always loved the truth? Have we always spoken the truth? Have we always confessed the truth? Have we always done everything in our power to defend and promote the good honor and character of our neighbor? Who among us can say yes to these questions? Well, let's be honest before God. We haven't. It's even God's people, yes, even the holiest of God's people, have to confess this afternoon that they have transgressed this commandment. And that they do so every day again. And that's a serious matter, beloved. And we cannot just say, well, yeah, everyone does it. And nobody is perfect. Oh, I wish we could just say that and be done with it. But we cannot just say that. Because you see, the Bible says that those who break this commandment cannot stand before God. We sang from Psalter 24 the words of Psalm 15. And how does that psalm begin? It begins with this question: Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? What a question that is. That's a question we all need to be busy with, because one day we will have to stand before the Lord. Really, what David is saying here is, Lord, who can go to heaven? And then he gives the description of such a person. He says, he who walks uprightly and works righteousness and listen and speaks the truth in his heart, who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend. You see what David is saying here? No one can stand before God and live unless he knows and confesses and loves and lives the truth. And those who do not, they cannot abide in his presence. They cannot dwell in his holy hill. So this is a very serious matter, beloved. And where does it leave us then? Technically, it leaves us without hope, doesn't it? We are liars. Let's be honest. We are liars. Every one of us, we have broken also this commandment of God, and therefore what we deserve is God's wrath and condemnation. But there is more. Well, if that's all I had to say to you, then that would be a pretty bad sermon indeed, wouldn't it? But there is gospel. Yes, the law condemns, the law convicts, and it ought to do so, and we ought to feel the power of the law. We ought to feel the convicting power of the law. The law should drive us to despair, at least in and of ourselves. But there's also gospel here, for we learn here also that the Lord is merciful and gracious. Yes, God made it possible for sinners, for liars like you and me, to stand before Him. He has answered the question that David has asked in Psalm 15. And how has He done it? He's done it through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the Lord Jesus did what we cannot do. He kept this and all of the commandments of God in perfection. And He did this throughout His entire life. Throughout His entire life, Jesus spoke the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. He loved the truth. He confessed the truth. He said that all men are sinners, and therefore they are deserving of eternal condemnation in hell. And that was true, wasn't it? He said that the only way that sinners can escape the wrath and judgment of God is by trusting in Him and believing in Him. And that was true, wasn't it? He said that He was God. And that was true. He said that He would die and rise again on the third day. And that was true. Everything that Jesus said was true. He even spoke the truth at His own expense. Remember at His trial when Caiaphas looked at Him and he said, I adjure you, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said, it is as you have said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven. When the high priest, you remember, heard those words, he tore his clothes and he condemned Him to die. And we read that the Sanhedrin with one accord spit in His face and they buffeted Him. And others smote Him with the palm of their hands, and a few hours later they crucified Him. Jesus spoke the truth, even at His own expense, even though it meant His death. And you see, in doing that, Jesus was fulfilling the law. And He was earning righteousness for all of His people. And therefore, those who believe in Him, those who trust in Him, those who embrace Him, may stand before God clothed in that righteousness as though they had never sinned. Yes, also not against this commandment. Well, you say, that's the kind of righteousness that I need. How can I get it? How can it become mine? Well, you cannot earn it, beloved. Nothing that you do can earn you that righteousness, nor can you produce it yourselves. This righteousness comes only in the way of repentance and faith. We heard of that Friday night. This is where it comes into expression. We must repent of our sin. Yes, also the sins against the ninth commandment, but we must do more than that. We must also look to Christ, who is the only hope and ground of our salvation, who has earned all the righteousness that we need in order to stand before God. So also this commandment, you see, points us away from ourselves and it points us to Christ. Apart from Christ, there's no hope for us. The gates of heaven are shut for us, but in Him they are open wide to every sinner who believes. Oh, believe then in His name, and He will not only forgive you, but He will also pour out His Holy Spirit upon you. And how we need that Holy Spirit, you see, it's through the Holy Spirit that Christ teaches His people how to use their tongues in the right way, to the glory of God, to the upbuilding of our neighbor, as the Lord Jesus did. One day, beloved, these same tongues with which we have so often sinned against God, those tongues will be purified. And together with the saints of all ages and places, we will stand before the throne of God, for we shall use those tongues the way that they were intended, giving glory and praise to God forever and ever. Oh, may the Lord hasten that day. Amen. Now depart in peace and receive the blessing of the Lord, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.